So we started looking then at the institution of the tabernacle, God's dwelling place among his people, right? And a tabernacle, is that a temporary or a permanent fixture?
Temporary.
It's temporary, wasn't it? To tabernacle, the concept of tenting. It's interesting that the other nations in the Middle East at this time and before this time, they too had their idols that tabernacled. They'd carry them around just as this is all going to be set up here. They carried their gods around, and this has caused liberal critics of the Bible to say that Israel just copied the other nations. There was no real God. There was none of this stuff. I know it says that there, but that was just the way that they're writing to instill worship in their people. It was just their religion. This is their book of religion. This God in glory didn't really show up. It was just like all the other nations. And we reject that because we believe this book is inspired and God did show up. And he's had a plan from the beginning. And we last time we were together, we looked at the institution of the tabernacle in 25:1, where the Lord spoke to Moses saying, see that you build this in this way. I want you to build a tabernacle, a tent, so that I might dwell in the midst of you. And we went through the materials to be used for the tabernacle, the ark and the mercy seat. We talked about that. The table for the bread, we talked about that. The lampstand, the curtains, the boards. 27. I don't know if we got to the brass altar. I think that's where we stopped, wasn't it? The brass altar. I don't know if we got into 27. But it says in 27:1, you shall make the altar of acacia wood 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. Okay, here's the big pressure question tonight. How long was a cubit? I see everybody measuring. Did you go home and measure your arm? Is it longer than 18? Because I saw you go to there, so I figured you got out a tape measure and you have a longer arm. I think this is probably a longer arm over here. Sean's got a longer arm, so his would be a cubit and a span. That's 18 inches plus a hand. But it was just a standard way of measuring, and I think they're pretty good at it. When God said, make the ark 450 foot long, I could see him and his boys going down through there. Kaponk, 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 and laying the thing out on the ground. And I think that it was very exact when they ended up with the final structure. But here this is to be five cubits long, 5 cubits wide. It's to be like a perfect square, it says here. And 5 cubits, let's see, 18 inches. So the altar's a little bit bigger, isn't it? This is where they actually put their sacrifices on top of and burn them up before the presence of the Lord. And again, this altar depicts the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up fully and totally for our sins, for all of our sins. He gave himself up as the sacrificial lamb. Verse 2, you shall make its horns, there'll be horns on its four corners. There's a horn on each of the corners of the altar. Its horn shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with bronze. You shall make its pails for removing its ashes, its shovels, its basins, and its forks, its fire pans. You shall make all of its utensils of bronze. And you shall make for it a grating of network of bronze. Now, a network, that's just a grating that sits on the top for the sacrifices to go on. You shall make that network, that grating, of bronze. There shall be four bronze rings, verse 4, at its four corners. You shall put it beneath, under the ledge of the altar, that the net may reach halfway up the altar. You shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. Its poles shall be inserted into the rings, so that the poles shall be on two sides of the altar when it is carried. You shall make it hollow with planks, as it was shown to you on the mountain, so you shall make it. Don't miss that. As it was shown to you on the mountain. On those 40-day trips up the mountain when Moses was up there, the people are saying, what's he doing up there? But what he was doing up there was God was showing him the tabernacle and all the implements that God has in heaven. He was to make them just like that, as it has been shown to you on the mountain. Here's another reference to this sacred altar. As it was shown to you, so you shall make it. And so he had the blueprint in front of him, if you will, and he drew it up, and you know, he measured this thing. God told him exactly what it would be. He wrote it all down, and brought it down, and he had all of that ready so that when God called upon them to begin constructing all of this, which he's in the process of doing here, he's already been on the mountain with God, and he has shown him every implement and every piece of this, as we saw in the book of Hebrews last week. All of this that Moses did here was replicas of that which God had on the holy mountain. That just, I don't know about you, but that boggles my mind. And yet they replicated it all. Then he talks about the court in 27:9-19. You shall make the court of the tabernacle on the south side. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twisted linen, 100 cubits long for one side, and its pillars shall be 20, with their sockets of bronze, the hooks of the pillars, and their bands shall be of silver. And likewise for the north side in length, there shall be hangings 100 cubits long, and its 20 pillars with their 20 sockets of bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be of silver. So these hooks were to hook, intricately hook this thing all together, all the way down through these sides. It was all made of piecework, all hooked intricately together. Verse 12, the width of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits with their hangings, 10 pillars with their 10 sockets, and the width of the court on the east side shall be 50. So this thing's 50 by 100, the courts of the sanctuary here. the hangings of the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. For the other side, the hanging shall be 15 cubits. So even the gate is 15 cubits long, the gate going in and out of this tabernacle court that they were to build here. Verse 17, the pillars around the court shall be furnished with silver bands with their hooks of silver and their sockets of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the width 50 throughout, the height 5 cubits of fine twisted linen and their sockets of bronze, and the utensils of the tabernacle used in all of its service, all of its pegs and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. So what held all this up were pegs of bronze that they would also make that were with lines off of each side, and they'd drive those pegs in to hold this thing up all the way around the court. And let me just do this to help us here. Let me see here. Tabernacle slides. I think this is what we want right here. This is what we're talking about right here. Do you see the lines coming down off of the sides? They'd have these bronze pegs, and it's 50 by 100 by 50 by 100. So this is this wall, if you will, and it's 5 cubits high, so that's 18 times 5. So what is that, 7 foot, something like that, roughly? And the gate, there's the gate up here is 15 cubits. What did it say here? Five cubits high. I'm missing it here. The hangings on the gate from one side, 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. So 15 cubits of the gate. So this whole front end pretty much opened up, didn't it, when they would be coming in and out. I don't know if it was in on the right-hand side with your sacrifice and out on the left when you were done, but they had a way of going in and out. Here's this bronze altar that the sacrifices are burnt on that we started reading about here, the brass altar. That's this right here. And here's the lavar where they would wash and cleanse themselves before going in to serve in the outer tabernacle, and also just for their service. Somebody mentioned last week, here's some animals being brought in. Here's some animals here. Here are slaughtering tables. Do you see these? Where the family representative, Gary, Fred, Marty, Kent, myself, we would take that, our sacrifice in there with the priest, lay our hands on it, confess our sins and the sins of our family, and then we would take the knife and slit its throat, and then we would turn it over to the priest, and we would go out of there praising the Lord that we were able to offer our sins to him and be forgiven because of the blood of this innocent animal. All of this depicting the coming of Jesus Christ. And somebody said last week, could you imagine what a bloody mess that was? Just the blood day in and day out, all the sacrifices all day long. I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd like to be a priest back then. Can you imagine the work? And the priests, were aided, of course, by the Levites. So the priests didn't do all this. They were the representative, but they had workers. They had this whole thing set up where, you know, there's people that had so many pegs from the east corner out so far. You're in charge of five pegs on the inside. You got five pegs on the outside. When that cloud moves and you hear the trumpet, you get on your pegs. Start pulling them pegs. You grab that thing and roll it up. And I mean, it was an army of Levites that saw to the setting up and the taking down of this elaborate structure that was set into motion so that God could dwell in the midst of his people. If this was Israel encamped here, God's tabernacle would be in the midst of the people, and all the tribes would be camped around him, and his cloud was there in the middle of them. And that's what all of these instructions are about, that I will dwell in the midst of you. I am a holy God. You're supposed to be a holy people. So that I might dwell in your midst. And here's a sacrificial system that will give you the ability to temporarily be rid of sin and be cleansed so that we can all dwell together in peace and righteousness. And that's what this whole system's all about. It's very elaborate, isn't it? Could you imagine being in charge of this and building all of this? And today we don't think much about it. We see like the Branson Landing, how they can tear everything down, level it off, and build it all back. And we just go, wow. And that is something. But this was religious purposes back in those days. Another one that amazes me are the pyramids. How did they build the pyramids? I've been in foreign countries like in South America where they use bamboo. And you see the big cranes down here at the landing. You see that new yellow one they just built? Well, in foreign countries, they use bamboo, and they just tie them all together, and boing, boing, and they have their own cranes all made out of bamboo and ropes, and they got 50 guys hauling on that thing. A little bit different than here. We just got motors, and we got levers and hydraulics, and, you know, we got all the luxuries of home. But our building is just like in foreign countries. They do the same thing, not with the equipment and the intricacy that we do. But this has been going on for centuries. And that's what's being described here. So we've looked at the court. And then he gives them these intricate instructions for the oil. The oil that's to be used. Well, that's a good picture of the whole court assembly here, the sacrifices. And the oil is used inside the holy place. Here's this altar and the sacrifices. Let's get back here, see where this table's at, the table and the... Here it is. The oil to be used in the lamps. That's in verse 20. You shall charge the sons of Israel that they bring you clear oil of beaten olives for the light to make a lamp burn continually. This was to be to burn continuously. 27, verse 20, talking about this oil. And this is the purest of the olive oil. This is the first squeeze, if you will, out of the olive press. It was the finest of the oil. It would burn almost smoke-free. This type of oil is still available today. It's very, very expensive. When you get olive oil to cook with, what's the best one? What do we all want to use?
Virgin.
Extra virgin. And from different regions of Italy come finer oils and much more expensive. You say, well, what's the difference? You know, if it's from Bari, from Bari, Italy, down in the south, east, what's the difference if it's from there or up in the north? Big difference if you're Italian. You know, I don't know if we would see the difference, but they certainly do see the difference, and you pay a high price for it, for the extra. And this is extra, extra, extra virgin olive oil, if you will. This is the first squeeze, the finest of the oil is to be used, of beaten olives for the light to make the lamp burn continually. Where is this lamp? This lamp is in the tent of meeting, outside the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall keep it in order from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a perpetuate statute throughout their generations for the sons of Israel. So this oil, this lamp here, this burns continuously throughout the night. Aaron and his sons are to maintain this, and the priests throughout all their generations are to maintain this light. And in the night, when we think of light, we think of God as our perpetual light. And the Holy Spirit is our oil, isn't he, that keeps that light burning for you and I. So all of this has significance in the tabernacle service for the Lord. The priest's garments. Then bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel, chapter 28, verse 1. That is Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. So holy means, what does holy mean again?
Separate,
set apart. So these are garments that will signify them as being set apart unto the service of the Lord. Nobody else will have a garment like this. These garments will signify that they are in my service. They are set apart for me. So their garments shall be holy, as they themselves shall be holy, because they will serve me, a holy God. You shall make these holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. For divine use, separated for divine use, is the note that some of you have there. You shall speak to all the skillful persons who I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister as a priest to me. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastpiece, and an ephod, and a robe, and a tunic of checkered work, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that they may minister as priests to me. You can see, here's a smaller picture. I'll look and see here in a minute and see if I have a larger picture of this. Let me see. Get to the place in the slides here where I have some larger pictures of their garments, I think. You can see the breast piece here that they wore. This is the breastpiece with the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is so cool. Later, especially when they go into the land and the priest has this thing on with the 12 stones, who shall go up first? You know, this thing will start glowing from all indications of the scripture. The stone to discern God's will, it would light up, it seems. And that's the only thing that makes any sense. How they would wear this. We aren't given a lot of detail on it, so we have to use our imaginations a little bit, but it seems like a different stone would glow with God's glory, God's divine glory, would, his Shekinah would shine through that stone, and they would know, okay, that's the tribe that is to go up first. And they would cast lots where the dice, rolling of the dice, that started with Israel. How do we discern the Lord's will? Sometimes they'd roll the dice to discern God's will. Maybe God would light up two tribes, you know, and they'd put them both forward and say, okay, who's going up first? Let's cast the lots. And they'd cast the lots, and okay, it's to you. Judah, you go up first. And so that all of this intricacy of the priest's dress all has significance here. Let me see if I have a couple more pictures. Well, these are his sons. So this first garb, this is the high priest that Aaron would wear. And then here's his sons will also be clothed. And let's see if we can, turbans and sash, they shall take, let me go back to Aaron because it's talking about verse 5, they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet material and fine linen. They shall also make the ephod of gold, of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen, the work of a skillful workman. It shall have two shoulder pieces joined to its two ends that it may be joined. And the skillfully woven band which is on it shall be like its workmanship, of the same material of gold, of blue, of purple, and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. They shall take, and it's going to go through here and talk about the different stones that are to go in this breastpiece. His outfit, they would take strands, and this is just baffles me. They would take strands of these different colored materials and gold and weave them together. You talk about a fine work of a weaver, and then they'd weave all that together to make his garment. And all of this, every piece of this has significance. And the older commentaries, they camped out on this stuff, and they'd tell you what every piece of this outfit, spiritually, what its significance is. We don't have time to do that, or we'll still be in Exodus when Jesus comes for us. But that wouldn't be bad either. Verse 9. You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone according to their birth. As a jeweler engraves a signet, you shall engrave the two stones according to the names of the sons of Israel, and you shall set them in filigree settings of gold. You shall put the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of memorial for the sons of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for a memorial. You can't see those real well here. There's one here. Can you see that? And there's one over here as well, with six of the tribes on one shoulder, six of the tribes on the other shoulder. And isn't that a picture of Jesus bearing us? He has to bear us up because we cannot do it on our own. And those of us who've come to Christ, we are in because we have come admitting our sin to God and the fact that we need Jesus Christ. And because we have said, Jesus, I need you, he just puts us right, he engraves our name, and he carries us right along with all the rest. And that's a beautiful picture of what he has done for us here. And it's the sons of Israel, verse 12, will be on the shoulders of the priests for a memorial. They are to be remembered before the Lord for how long? Forever. You shall make filigree settings of gold, verse 14. Two chains of pure gold you shall make them of twisted cordage work. You shall put the corded chains on the filigree settings. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment, the work of a skillful workman, like the work of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, of blue, of purple, scarlet material, and fine twisted linen. You shall make it. So the breastpiece of judgment is, as you can see here, is a square piece of material folded in half on top like a pouch and placed over the front of the ephod. And adorned, we're going to see, as it's going to go on to tell us here, with 12 precious stones and four rows on which are engraved the 12 names of the tribes of Israel. One name on each stone is going to be set in this breast piece here. Verse 15, this breast piece of judgment. 16, it shall be square, double folded, a span in length and a span in width. Remember, a span is, so it's kind of small, actually, isn't it? And I think this artist's rendition here does a good job of that. A span by a span. Verse 17, you shall mount on it four rows of stones. The first row shall be a row of ruby, topaz, and emerald. The second row, turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. Ladies, the second row, huh? Diamond is a girl's best friend. Let's see, 19, the third row, jacinth, agate, and amethyst. The fourth row, beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. And the stone shall be according to the names of the sons of Israel, 12. According to their names, they shall be like the engravings of a seal, each according to his name, for the 12 tribes. Verse 22, you shall make on the breastpiece chains of twisted cordage of pure gold. You shall make on the breastpiece two rings of gold, and shall put the two rings on the two ends of the breastpiece. You know what I think about as I read all of this is when Aaron and later his successors, the high priest, when they went in and took a bathing and got cleaned up and went in to put all this on, representing the people of God. What a privilege. It makes me think of being a pastor, the privilege that I have to represent you all before God and to represent God to you and try to shed it all in the proper light and try to apply his word to our hearts and call us to come out from amongst them and be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's always been the commission, isn't it? To follow Jesus and to replicate Jesus Christ in our lives. Can we do that on our own? Nope. If we get to thinking we can do that on our own, what do we call that type of a person? Religious? No. Self-righteous. We better move on here. We'll get some descriptions here we may not want. But we've all been around people like that, haven't we? We've been in churches like that, and it just, I don't know about you, but it just stifles the true work of the Holy Spirit of God that he wants to do in our lives. He wants us all to admit the fact that he's bearing us up. We can't do this on our own. We need him. And guess what else? We need one another. We can't do this by ourselves. We just can't do it. If you do, you end up worked to death and looking for a new church. You can't do it. And so all of this is just a reminder that to me that he's in charge. And again, as I just see the priest clothed in all this, the pastorate, being a pastor today has come so far from this picture of just the holy calling of God. And back here, it'd make you a whole lot more nervous than it does nowadays, unless you were in the early days of the church with the book of Acts, right? If your name happened to be Ananias and Sapphira, and you know you go in there and lie to them and get struck dead, that would get your attention for a few months, wouldn't it? that would bring about a holy, pure church. But back here, just think, God was in their presence. When the priests went in there to minister, Aaron and his sons went in and out of that court. Again, let me get back to it just so we can see it. When they went in and out of here to minister to the Lord, and it's all the way back, they ministered in this area daily. They kept the showbread, the bread changed, they kept this light lit. This was an incense altar where incense, smoke, ascended to the Lord perpetually, continually. What's that all about? That's our prayers, the prayers of God's people ascending before Him continuously. And so to go in, the high priest would go in here and carry out this ministry daily. That would be a nerve-wracking, that could be a nerve-wracking affair. And especially like we talked about last week, going inside this veil once a year to offer the blood back in here. Roll them dice again, buddy. I don't want to go in there. But it was a high privilege. They were raised in this to serve the Lord, and it was a tremendous privilege. But just picture, as we read through this, the words can be just meaningless words on a page, but just think of the sacredness of all of this and just the detail here.
Did the priests back then think it an honor to be able to go back to the Holy of Holies?
Yes. Well, we don't have their writings or their reflections on it, but like we talked about last week, tying the rope around their ankle, but we don't have any record of where God ever struck one of them dead. We're going to see Nadab and Abihu here soon. They're going to be struck dead for profaning their service. They're not going to be like the old man or Uncle Moses. They're going to have too much wine. They're going to get sauced up. And, well, we didn't prepare the proper incense, but who's going to know? Get some of that stuff over there and just throw it on here and get some smoke and we'll go in there. And they went in there and God struck them dead. And so in that, and again, that would have got their attention for a few months, that God is a holy God and He's given commandment to do this in the right way, and we have to do it according to His mandates. Yes?
Well, I was just thinking about how particular God is, and I guess what I was thinking is, you know, sometimes you think, well, maybe this is too insignificant of a request to bring before the Lord. But some things that might initially strike us as insignificant as we're reading through the Word really aren't. I mean, He is absolutely particular about all the way down to the last detail, and perhaps it's not a bad idea to bring the details to God.
Those which may seem to us insignificant, He wants to hear about them. And they may be insignificant to Him too, but just the fact that I'm there telling Him about it, that's what He's really after, isn't it? That intimate relationship. And I don't know, as I just read through all this detail, when's the last time you heard Exodus taught on any of this? You don't, because the preachers don't know how to preach it, and the people, they don't know what in the world they're talking about. And that may be true of us here too, other than just reading through the details here and just coming away with a sense of awe and respect of Almighty God. And I don't know about you, but I thank Him that we don't live under the Old Testament covenant of having to bring those animals continuously to sacrifice. Man, I'd be up there, I'd never get nothing done. And I'd be there every day.
How often did each, you know, you went around the room and named folks that would have to go, and how often did each family do it?
I mean, they would do it three times a year.
Schedule almost?
Well, they had Levitical cities where there was the Levites in six cities on the east and on the eastern side and six on the west. And those cities were in close proximity throughout the land where you could go there. So if you did something really bad, I mean, we guys had to go take it to the priests, and we had our wives, thank you very much, that told us, man, you really blew it this time, Chucky boy. You better get on down there and take a couple sacrifices and get this right. and away we would go, right? And three times a year they had to come up, every male, and many families would make a pilgrimage for the feast, and they'd go up to Jerusalem and offer the sacrifices at Passover, the Passover feast, at Pentecost, and at the ingathering, the last harvest in October. So those three feasts, everybody had to go up, and they would take their sacrifices. Or if it was too distant, too far away, they could purchase a sacrifice there. And we all know what that entailed with Jesus Christ coming in saying, "You bunch of thieves, this is to be a house of prayer, and you're ripping my people off on the exchange." If I was to, being the frivolous person I was, I'd haul a lamb on my shoulders all the way up there. And when I get there, what would they say about my lamb? It's not acceptable. It's got a little wrinkle in its chin here, whatever. And then they would make me trade my lamb. They'd beat me up on the exchange and then charge me double for theirs. And then that still wasn't good enough. Then I couldn't use my money in there. So they beat me up on the exchange on the money to pay the difference on the lamb. It was just a horrible system. It's American capitalism, right? At its very best. It was awful. And Jesus coming in there recognizing how far they had fallen from what God intended. The priests were to be God's representatives to the people. They were to love the people. And they were to receive the people when they came to worship the Lord. And they had just totally perverted their calling. Sounds familiar today, doesn't it? A lot of that going on today. Talking about here the rings of gold to carry all this. Verse 28, they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the ring of the ephod with a blue cord. It is to be also skillfully woven, a band of an ephod. The breastpiece may not, so that the breastpiece won't come loose on the ephod. And Aaron shall carry the names of the sons of Israel in this breastpiece of judgment over his heart when he enters the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Some of this is so convicting. My job today is during the week to carry each of you before the Lord over in my heart to lift you up in prayer. That is a privilege to do. And but if things are going real bad, that's, you know, it might be your own fault. I don't. Yeah, don't blame me. I'm just carrying you in there, you know. I know God has to beat us all up, doesn't he? But I don't pray that. I don't pray beat up so-and-so, Lord. I just say, you know, Lord, help us all to grow, to love Jesus more, and to be a body of believers that are getting the job done in Branson and beyond through our missionaries. That's our prayer. But Aaron is to carry the names of the children of Israel, and there is a perpetual memorial. Verse 30, "You shall put in the breastpiece of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord." The Urim and the Thummim, these are two stones that I talked about, like dice. They're lots to determine God's will, and he's got a little pouch, and he keeps those in there too. So when you aren't getting when the stones aren't lighting up, you know, you got to reach in there, and when all else fails, go to the dice and use the dice. And we're going to see examples of that in the book of Joshua, where they discern God's will like that. At other times, they would have a prophet, where the Lord would later on, and through Moses, God would speak to him face to face and tell him what he wanted. But this is specifically for Aaron and the priesthood, which will be empowered later to be God's representatives. And this will be their way of discerning the will and the mind of God by using these different instruments. What would that instrument be for you and I today? How are we to discern the will of God? His holy word. That's right. This should be first and foremost, right? So first and foremost, it should be God's word. It can be video sources, books by men of God that are expounding the word and making it known to us. Commentaries. Radio, on the radio program, Calvary Satellite Network is a good one. There's all types of resources today, aren't there? Guess what? We aren't availing ourselves of those resources, so we aren't hearing from God. And we get ourselves into a jackpot, and then at some point, if you're really smart, you turn back to the Lord and say, "Oh, Lord, help." And he says, "Chuck, long time no hear from you, buddy. How are things going? You know how it's going. It's awful." And then he says, well, let's fix that. And he gives me some more wisdom and reminds me to stay in his word, get back to church, get involved, and things start going well for a while, and then things get off track again, and most of the time it's me. You know, the Lord doesn't have to send many temptations or testings towards me, because I bring plenty of them on myself, and then I need him to get me out of the jackpot. And he does. He's so gracious. And have you ever found this to be true, that so many times when you're praying about something, I think I need this or whatever, or I'm praying for direction to go in a certain direction, and God doesn't answer. So what do? Well, I'll just go ahead and do this. And just no sooner than I do it, God shows up and shows me clearly that that wasn't what I was supposed to do, or that's exactly what the check comes in the mail or whatever, and that's exactly what he was going to do for me. But I didn't wait, and I missed the ultimate blessing by waiting upon him. Has that ever happened to anybody here besides me? It does. And what does God want us to learn from those lessons? To be more prayerful, to wait upon him more, to keep asking him until he gives us clarification, and give him time to work on it. But we don't like that, because we're used to instant gratification in America, aren't we? I mean, we've got it all here. And if you don't have it, just get some more credit and you can have it. But that's not God's way. He wants to speak to us. And back here they used the Urim and the Thummim, the breastplate. They used prayer to discern God's will. And for us today, we do the same thing. We pray and we seek the Lord. We seek godly counsel. We seek one another. And we primarily, though, seek God's word and seek him in prayer. And does he want to answer us? He doesn't want this to be a big mystery, doesn't he? Does he? He wants to answer us. He wants us to learn to walk in fellowship with him. Let me finish up this section. And verse 31, you shall make the robe of ephod and all of blue. And we saw this, the priest's garment here, the robe of blue. There shall be an opening on its top in the middle around it. The opening shall be of woven work, as it were, the opening of a coat of mail, that it may not be torn. You shall make on its hem pomegranates of blue and purple scarlet material all around the hem of the garment. Oh, and here's what we were talking about last week. And bells of gold all around. What are those for, Lord? Well, I'll show you later. I'll tell you what those are going to be for. But put bells are all around the hem of this thing, around the bottom of it. Bells of gold. A golden bell and a pomegranate. A golden bell and a pomegranate. So stagger it. A pomegranate and a golden bell. A pomegranate and a golden bell. This shall go all the way around the hem of the robe. Verse 35. It shall be on Aaron. It shall be worn by Aaron when he ministers. And its tingling may be heard when he enters and leaves the holy place before the Lord, that he may not die. So if something should happen and he dies and you don't hear tingling anymore, that's where later they interpreted this. It doesn't say to tie a rope around the priest's ankle and feed him some slack when he goes in there, you know. And if you don't hear the tinkle, 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 hey, Aaron, are you all right in there? You didn't have to do any of that, because if you don't hear him moving around and hear that ding-a-ding-a-ding, so anybody's had a little dog or a cat with a bell on its neck, you know what I'm talking about. And so they interpreted this later to signify, well, if he's got bells on, what happens if he drops dead in there? I'm not going in there. So some wise interpreter later said, let's tie a rope around his ankle. If we don't hear ding-a-ding-a-ding-a, we'll just haul him out of there, and then we'll pray about our next move, get the Urim and the Thummims out of there and start rolling them babies, and we'll figure out what we're supposed to do next. Can you even imagine any of this, living with God in that intimacy? Guess what? Someday you and I, he wants us to live with him like that today, to be those who partake of his word, partake of him, love him and serve him, grow in our relationship to him. But someday we will see him face to face, and we will go in and out with our Lord our God forever. Verse 36, you shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave it, like the engravings of a seal, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on a blue cord, and it shall be on the turban. It shall be at the front of the turban. It'll be on Aaron's forehead. Isn't that awesome? He's got this big turban that he wears, and on the front of that he's got a gold plate that says what? Holy to the Lord. Because of Jesus Christ, you and I have one of those today. We're wearing one of those today because of what Christ has done for us. Because you and I are priests of the Most High God, are we not, through Jesus Christ? Every one of us. This shall be on Aaron's forehead, verse 38. Aaron shall take away the iniquity of the holy things which the sons of Israel consecrate with regard to all their holy gifts. It shall always be on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. And you shall weave the tunic of checkered work of fine linen and shall make a turban of fine linen. You shall make a sash, a worker's weave. And for Aaron's sons, you shall also make tunics. You shall also make sashes for them and make caps for them for glory and for beauty. And you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, ordain them, consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen breeches to cover their bare flesh, that they will reach down to their loins, even to their thighs. And they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they enter the tent of meeting, when they approach the altar to minister in the holy place, so that they do not incur guilt and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and to his descendants after him. They're to come in covered up and in proper attire. The pagan nations didn't do that. They, as I said, ministered naked and did all kinds of crazy things. Where God's people, it's very, very specific. Out of all these other religions of the Middle East, God is high and holy and lifted up and has very specific instructions here for them to follow. Again, here's some of what we looked at last week, the different coverings that went over the tabernacle, these different layers that we talked about. And just look at all the gold and just the intricacy of all of this. I visited a scale model of this south of the southern part of Israel. Let me see if I can get to that picture real quick. Oh, that's a great shot of the tribes encamped around. See all the tribes encamped around and God's holy presence there with the cloud and the fire at night. Well, I'll find that next week. I've got pictures of this scale model. It's a replica of the tabernacle, not anything like this tabernacle that's set up in the southern part of Israel. And you can go and walk through it and visit it. And I visited that when I went to Israel a few years ago. Father, we just thank you tonight for the reminders that you've given us from your word, that the Urim and the Thummim to discern your will, the breastplate with the 12 tribes, none of that pertains to us because you have given us your finished word, your revelation, recorded in this book, in the 66 books. And we thank you for this inspired revelation. We pray that you would help us to read it and to obey it. Because as we're going to see later in your word, as you're going to say through Samuel to the people of Israel, and as you say throughout to each and every one of your servants, that obedience is better than sacrifice, that you aren't necessarily after the sacrifice, but you're after our obedience. You want our hearts, which are represented by being obedient and bringing the sacrifice for the children of Israel, because all of that showed forth their faith in looking forward to the coming of Messiah. We look back on his first coming where he became the sacrificial lamb. As John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So help us to look back at what you've accomplished on our behalf, but more importantly, help us to look up because our Savior draweth near. The trumpet's going to blow one of these days very soon, and you're going to say, come up here, my beloved church. Help us to be busy until you arrive so that we can take as many with us as we possibly can. Help each of us to realize your purpose in our lives, to call lost men, women, and children to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.